Well, this morning I want to continue our series this morning, the Lordship series that we've been sharing together. This morning's message is entitled Sensible, and really it probably should be called Responsible and Sensible, because God is asking all of His people to be sensible. And I think we're going to get the slide up. There it is. There, we've got it up there for you. I want to just begin by sharing a brief story with you as we go into our study. And by the way, our study this morning is going to be in Luke chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going over there in just a few moments. But I want to begin by sharing a story. Bernard L. Brown Jr., he was a president of the Kenistone Regional Healthcare System in the state of Georgia. And Brown once worked in a hospital, and he relates the story where a patient accidentally tipped his cup of water, knocked his cup of water, spilled on the floor beside his bed. And the patient was afraid, of course, when he would step out of the bed that he might slip on the water. So he asked the nurse's aide if the nurse's aide wouldn't mind mopping up the water. It's a reasonable request. Well, the patient didn't know that the hospital had a policy that if it was a small spill, then that was the responsibility of the nurse's aide. But if it was a large spill, then it needed to be mopped up by the housekeeping group. Well, the nurse's aide decided that the spill wasn't a small one. They ended up deciding it was a large one. And so they asked for the housekeeping department to come in to mop up the spill. The housekeeping department showed up, or at least someone from the housekeeping department showed up, and they looked at the spill, and they declared that it was a small one. And therefore, it should have been the nurse's aide who would take care of that small spill. Well, an argument eventually ensued. It's not my responsibility because it's a large puddle. No, it's a small puddle, so it's your responsibility. And back and forward the argument went. Well, the exasperated patient watching the back and forward, listening to the argument, listened for a time and then just took the pitcher of water that was on the night table and poured the whole thing on the floor. And with that said, is that a big enough puddle for you two to decide? And of course it was, and the argument ceased and stopped. You know, some arguments can be pretty petty at times because simply no one wants to shoulder the responsibility. No one wants to take ownership for what they have been asked to do. And responsibility tends to be a big word. It's defined as a state of having a duty to deal with something, or one could say it is also the state of being accountable for or of something. Responsibility. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus teaches us through four illustrations what it means not only to be responsible but also sensible. Responsible and sensible. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 12. Before we look at the story, the stories, just want to step back for a moment as we've been talking about Lordship, and we'll put the slide on the screen. Just want to do a quick review for you. We've found that Lordship settles the position issue. That is, who is going to be number one in your life? Who is going to be number one? And also, the Lordship issue settles the permission issue in your life. Who has the right to your life? Who calls the shots? And then number three, Lordship settles the profession issue. Who is really going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Who is really going to be saved at last? Is it those who say, Lord, Lord, or those who do the will of our Father who's in heaven? And then Lordship also settles the possession issue. Who owns what we possess? Who owns these things? Who owns the things in my life? Luke chapter 12, Jesus beautifully illustrates the principle of stewardship. And we know stewardship, or a steward, is one who manages another person's goods. We could say it's a manager or a steward, someone who manages another person's goods. Because we discovered in the last message regarding lordship and who owns things in our life, that God is the one who owns everything. And of course, He's entrusted the things that we own into our hands for safekeeping. That's what a steward does, takes care of those things. And God is expecting that we take proper care of those things that He's entrusted to us. Now, stewardship is never a problem when people have settled the lordship issue. If we've settled the lordship issue, God is number one. He has permission to our lives. We recognize His ownership of all things. And it's not just calling Him Lord, but doing the things that He asks us to do. When we settled that issue in our lives, and stewardship is really not a problem. And so Jesus then gives us, these stories reveal four signs of a sensible steward. Four signs of a sensible steward. So we're going to begin in verse 16, and we're going to read a parable that Jesus told, and we'll read verses 16 through 21. And it's a familiar parable, but let's read it together. Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" Now notice verse 21. "So he who lays up treasure for himself and is," let me say that again, "so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's put up the first lesson, the first sign of a sensible steward. We'll put that up on the screen here. The first sign of a sensible steward as we read this, a sensible steward will be responsible. A sensible steward will be responsible. The first thing Jesus teaches us is to be responsible. And this is contrasted with the picture that he paints in this parable regarding this individual who is irresponsible. Contrast, here's an individual who's irresponsible to teach us how to, in fact, be responsible. And this story, in this story, Jesus teaches us three things about this man's irresponsibility. First of all, the man was irresponsible to himself. He was irresponsible to himself. He thought that life consisted merely and only in the things that he possessed and the things that he had. Now, some of you may have heard of Rudyard Kipling. He was a journalist, short story writer, poet of the early 20th century. He addressed McGill University up there in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. And he said to the student body there, he said, if a person's scale of values is based on material wealth, a person will have difficulty all through his or her life. He said this, quote, "Do not pay too much attention to fame, to power, and to money. Someday you'll meet a person who cares for none of these things, and then you'll really know how poor you are." That's good advice. Great statement. So the farmer in this story was irresponsible to himself. He thought that life merely consisted of things. Life merely consisted of what he possessed. The story also reveals that the farmer was irresponsible to others. He was irresponsible to others. He didn't realize that God's blessings meant that he should be helping others. Somehow he thought that God's blessings meant he should keep everything to himself. If you look at verses 17 to 19 again, he thought to himself, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And then I will say, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So notice the selfishness of the individual. I, me, myself, and I. It's all of that. He's very selfish. He thinks that the blessings of God have been given and are just for him. And he's not realizing that when God has given him these blessings, he needs to adequately take care of his immediate needs, his family needs for sure. But those blessings were to then be passed on to others. And someone asked the question, how much do we really need in life? And the ultimate answer is really something that's 6 feet deep, that's about as tall as you are or as long as you are. How much do we really need in life? Sometimes people accumulate a lot just for the sake of accumulating, rather than saying this is really how much we need to live as a family adequately, take care of our bills, our personal needs, take a vacation here and there, and then the rest, we're just going to give it away and bless others who maybe don't have the needs, or certainly be giving to God's work so that the work can continue to go forward and the work can be done, and then there won't be any more needs anymore when Jesus comes. It'll all be settled. You see, great investment there. So God invites us really to be channels of blessing. not to clog up the works. We're to be rivers and not reservoirs. Now, this man in the story didn't realize that at all. He didn't realize that. Could I paraphrase it a different way? Let me read it to you a different way. He began praying to God, saying, "What shall I do, Lord, since I have no place to store these crops you've blessed me with?" And he said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down the barns that God has blessed me with, and I'll build bigger ones, and I'll store grains and goods, and I will say to others, 'God has given me plenty, come and share.' I'm going to share them, and I'll share in his name." Do you see the difference between the two? One is determining what he's going to do. The other one's determining what God wants him to do with the extra and with the blessings, you see. The fellow was irresponsible, not only to himself, but he was also irresponsible to others. The story also tells us that he was ultimately irresponsible to God. Irresponsible to God. He didn't realize the uncertainty of life, and he certainly didn't recognize the certainty of the judgment. He didn't realize the certainty of accountability. He just thought that things were going to continue as they were. And what did God say to him? What did he tell him? He called him fool. You know, the Bible says a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. There is no God. That person, one would call an atheist, or that person might call themselves an atheist. I don't believe there is a God. That's an atheist. But there is a lot of people out there that we might call functional atheists. Let me explain. Functional atheists. If you ask someone, "Are you an atheist?" and they say, "No, I believe in God," but their behavior, their lifestyle, everything about them is self-centered, doesn't in any way reflect what they really believe in, that they really believe in God, or they believe in the lordship of the Lord in their lives. Then in that respect, they're functional atheists because they ignore his claims on their life. He is Lord. Some say he is Lord, but he's not really Lord. We want to say he's Lord and make him Lord. What do you say out there? Certainly, we don't want to be a functional atheist at all. And it's interesting because in verse 21, Jesus wraps up his story by saying, "So is the one who lays up for treasure for himself." And this is what the man did. He just laid up for himself, and he was not rich. What does the verse say? He was not rich toward God. What does that mean? To be rich toward God. That's an interesting phrase. Not rich toward God. What does it mean to not be rich toward God? Let me see if I can illustrate this. A wealthy man had a lot of things, and individuals who helped keep his estate and his home well taken care of, was in bed sleeping, and he had a dream. And in this dream, he dreamed that he went to heaven. And an angel gave him a guided tour of heaven. This is just a dream, of course. An angel showed him a magnificent mansion. And of course, he kind of thought maybe that's his mansion right there. He said, "Whose is this?" And the angel said, "Well, that's your gardener's place, the one who's taking care of your property. That's your gardener's place." "Okay, well, that's fair enough," the man said. "That's great." And they kept on walking, and they saw an even larger mansion. And the man said, the wealthy man in his dream said to the angel, "Well, whose mansion is this?" And of course, he's thinking, "Okay, maybe this is mine right here." And the angel said, "Well, this is actually for the missionary who was serving the Lord faithfully for about 30 years, and this is his mansion. This is where he stays." Okay. Well, they're moving on, and the guy can hardly wait. He's waiting for what he's gonna get, and they come up across an 8x8 shack. And the guy asks, "Well, whose is this? Whose is this?" And the angel says, "Well, that's yours." Now, this was a shack. There was no windows. There was only one way in, and it was just a curtain covering the entryway, cloth hanging across it. And the guy says, "Well, hang on a second. Wait, just wait a minute. My gardener gets a mansion. The missionary gets an even bigger mansion, and I get a shack? I mean, what exactly happened here?" And the angel said to him in the dream, "To be honest with you, we did the best we could with what you sent us." And that's what he got. To be rich toward God literally means to pour your life into things that last beyond this life. Into things in heaven, you see. And you know, we could talk about character, investing in one's character, allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and transform us. Eternal values, where thieves don't rob and steal, and rust and moth won't come in and destroy. That's what it means to be rich toward God. So this is the issue, being responsible, being sensible. A sensible steward is always rich towards God. A sensible steward always understands that he or she is a river and not a reservoir. But Jesus goes on here in Luke chapter 12, and he teaches us that a steward is not only responsible, but a sensible steward is also relaxed. Relaxed. Okay. You see, the rich farmer worried about all the things that he had. He didn't know what to do with what he had. And now Christ turns and he looks to his disciples, and we're going to read this in verse 22. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on it." So Jesus says, let me tell you something about worry, about being anxious. You see, worry is no respecter of persons. The rich guy, he had too many worries because he didn't know what to do with all the stuff that he had. And then there are those who worry because they don't have anything and they're not sure how they're going to make it the next day or the next week. Basically, what Christ is saying here is worry. There are two individuals, two types of people. There are the people who worry, of course, and then there are people who don't worry. People who worry, those who don't worry. And Jesus says the difference is lordship. The difference is lordship. Here's how it works. If you put God first in your life, of course, at that point, when he becomes the owner and the ruler of your life, then he becomes responsible for your life. You put it in his hands. He becomes responsible for your life. And it's a marvelous consideration. And it's easy to talk. It's not always easy to practice, especially if you've lost a lot of things or everything. It's his responsibility. When God really is number one in the life, then we really won't worry, because when something happens, we can say, "God, you own everything anyway. And you know I've already given it to you. It's yours." Lordship doesn't mean that we won't have problems. Doesn't mean that. Lordship just means that when we have problems, we can get on our knees and we can say, "God, I've got to tell you something. You got a problem. You got a problem. It's not yours. It's God's." See, the difference is when I understand lordship, when I make him number one in my life, I don't need to worry, because it's God's issue and it's God's problem. But when I stay in charge of my life, I can turn to God and I say, "God, help me." And he can look at me and he will say, "You know what? I'd like to help you, but you haven't let me have it. I'll help you if you just give me the responsibility. You've taken it all upon yourself." And of course, God doesn't want to say that to any one of us. He wants us to hand it all over to him and say, "God, this is yours. This is all that you've entrusted to me is yours." And come to him whenever we have a challenge or problem, saying, "God, there's a problem. This is your problem. Help me know how to figure this out. And maybe I'm not going to know how to figure it out, but you're going to figure it out. This is your problem." A Heavenly Father wants to take the responsibility only if we give it to him to take. Basically, what he wants to say is, "You give me everything you've got, and I'll take care of you." And that's the implication. It's your choice. So God asks, who can take better care of you, me or you? Me or you? Now, Jesus tells us a lot about worry in this passage. As a matter of fact, he tells us three or four things. First of all, he tells us in this passage that worry is destructive. Worry is very destructive. Verse 22 talks about being anxious. We could talk about being anxious. The word anxious in the Greek means to be torn apart. That's what anxious means. Jesus says, don't be torn apart. Don't be torn apart. And then look at verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious mind. When he says don't be worrying, he literally means to be held in suspense. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't hold your life in suspense, wondering what's going to happen in the future. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. Don't worry. Corrie Ten Boom gives probably the greatest quote on worry I think I've ever heard. She says, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." Worry is destructive. Very destructive, and it will tear you apart. That's what the word means in Greek, to tear apart, to be anxious. So worry is destructive, but worry is also deceptive. Not only destroys us, it also deceives us. In fact, it deceives us in several areas. It gives us, number one, a false view of life. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. People live to eat and live to be clothed. But God says, no. That's not what life is really all about. Now, you certainly got to eat, certainly need to be clothed. Don't get me wrong. But life doesn't consist of those things. It's not the focus. Worry convinces us that life is made up of what we eat and what we wear. And you know, it's interesting, and that's why God leads us as Christians to understand the value of simplicity in the areas of food and clothing. He encourages us to choose simple and wholesome foods free from embellishments. And he chooses us to choose simple, tasteful clothing, also free from embellishments, simplicity, modesty. Jesus says that we get too concerned about the provisions of life that we forget our purpose in life. And worry does that to us, and it gives us a false view of life. But it also gives us a false view of God. You see, when we begin to worry, we begin to focus on the temporal things, of course, instead of the eternal. Instead of what is coming, what God has prepared for those who love him. It gives us a false view of God. And that's why Jesus said these words. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then, that's a great verse for kids, you know. They want to grow up so fast, want to be tall, want to be a man, want to be a woman real fast. Don't fret, don't worry, you'll get there. It's going to come, right? It'll come. And then when you get to be an adult, you don't want to be an adult anymore because you get all those responsibilities. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek that which you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Worry will make you think that God cannot take care of all your needs. But Jesus assures us that if he can take care of the lilies, if he can take care of the ravens, he can take care of you. He can take care of you. He cares for you. Doesn't he care more for you than the raven? More for you than the lily? He certainly does. As a matter of fact, Calvary proves that fact. Jesus didn't die for the grass. Jesus didn't die for the raven. Jesus died for humanity. He died for you and for me. So why worry about where we would live, where groceries are going to, if they're going to hold out, if my retirement fund is going to last, how can I give to God enough? Those are just worries. Now, those things we can think about, but we don't have to worry about them. Don't have to let worry get the better of us. Worry gives us a false view of life. Worry gives us a false view of God. And worry also gives us a false view of itself. Worry distorts itself. Many people think that if they just worry a little bit more, things are going to get better. Just if I can just worry about, if I'm not worrying enough, maybe I'm not worrying enough. If I worry enough, then the thing will get fixed. And they reveal there must be something valuable about worry, but there's nothing valuable about worry. Jesus even tells us here there's nothing valuable about it. The more we worry, the better it helps, right? No. The Lord says, worry will even give a false view of worry itself. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Why? Why? So who of you have ever worried about something and worry itself gave you the answer? No, it doesn't, does it? It just doesn't do that. It never happens. Worry is destructive, worry is deceptive, and worry is distractive. Worry is distractive. It causes us to seek the wrong things. Look at verses 30 to 34. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These verses are kind of like bookends to the passage we're reading. So many times we forget verse 32. Look at what it says. It's a great text. It says, in other words, what are you worrying about? What are you worrying about? I've gladly chosen you to give you the kingdom. The way people act, they act as if God sadly gave you the kingdom. He happily and gladly gave you the kingdom. He says, when you become a sensible steward, I become your Lord. I can give you the kingdom because you know whose it is. It's mine, and I'm happy to give it to you. God wants to give us the kingdom, and the moment we make him Savior and Lord of our hearts, when our treasures are aligned with his pleasures, when our treasures are aligned with his pleasures, then we're in good shape. A sensible steward will be responsible and be relaxed. Why? Because God is in control. God's in control. A sensible steward is responsible, relaxed. A sensible steward will also be ready. Notice, look at verses 35. And we'll read through verse 40. Jesus shifts the emphasis from being worried about the present to being watchful about the future. He wants us to keep our eyes on the future. And when we live in the future tense, it's difficult kind of to get wrapped up in the present tense. Notice verse 35 and on. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. This is figurative speech for being alert and awake as the day approaches. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is what, friends? Coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus is telling us to not worry about the present, but to keep our eyes on the future, to be ready, to be watchful for his immediate, or at least his return that is not far off. Be ready. You know what he's saying? He's saying not only be ready for the coming of Jesus, but also keep your focus on eternal issues. Keep your eyes and your mind on what's most valuable, what's most important. The man was a Quaker. He was also French. His name was Stephen Grillet. Now, you probably don't know his name. He died in the middle of the 1800s in New Jersey. But you probably know what he said, and I'm going to read it for you. He said this, I shall pass through this world but once. And any good that I can do, or any kindness that I can show, any human being, let me do it now and not defer it, for I shall not pass this way again. I shall not pass this way again. Folks, no matter what anyone says, we only get one shot. And we can't postpone life. We can't wait until some time better. We can't say, well, when I retire, I'll serve God. When I've saved up enough money, then I'll give gifts to God. When I've done all these things, we can't do that. Or we'll end up being like the fool who had the big barn and wanted a bigger one. In the end, we'll end up not being ready. We'll simply miss out. Now, you probably heard of the great preacher D.L. Moody. He said he was walking down the street one particular day and someone gave him $5. Back then, that's pretty substantial. The man who gave it to him said, Brother Moody, you've been such a great blessing to me. Here, thank you. So Moody thanked him. Moody said he went down, he continued down, he walked down a block, he found someone who seemed to have a great need. So he reached into his pocket, $5 he was given, he gave to that individual. And he kept on going. The man was thankful, he kept on going. As Moody was walking down the street another block, another person came up to him and said, Brother Moody, you've been such a blessing to me. Gave him another $5. And he put it in his pocket and he thanked him. And he didn't pass that $5 on, Moody says. And Moody said, I never had anybody after that give me $5 again. He kept it to himself. He didn't share it. And the blessing ceased to flow. Someone once said, when you store, you get no more. When you store, you get no more. We're not talking here about savings for emergencies and things that are necessary and that you need. We're talking about storing, packing more than we need. When you store, you get no more. When you begin to treat your life and the blessings of God has given you as something that shouldn't be passed on, well then, when you store, you get no more. It's a simple biblical principle. The blessing stops the moment you hold on. But the blessings flow when you let go. So that's my poetic contribution to the sermon today. When the blessings will flow when you let go. And so, to be a sensible steward is always ready. Lastly, a sensible steward will be rewarded. In fact, the sensible steward will be rewarded by what he has done with his master's possessions. Look at verse 41. We're still in Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" Peter says, "Lord, I don't mind you preaching like that, just as long as you mean everyone else here too. Just as long as we can all be miserable together, right?" Every time the Lord says something, Peter, of course, always had something to say. And he was always wondering what it meant for the other guy. It was a great message, Pastor. They really needed to hear it. Don't be like Peter. No, Peter, this is for you. This is for you. This is for me. This is right out of the Word of God. This is for everybody. Look at verses 42 to 44. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Jesus says, once I find a man or a woman who lets me be the owner of everything and know how to properly take care of what I've given to them, I'll give them everything that I've got. I'll give them everything that I've got. I can hardly wait, he says, to pour out my blessing upon someone who really does let me be the owner and the ruler of their lives and is a good manager and is responsible with the things that I've given them. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's saying here in these verses. I want to put a quote up for you as I close. It's from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 110. It says, "If you have renounced self and given yourself to Christ," that's lordship. You've renounced self. You've given the right to Christ to your life, lordship of your life. "You are a member of the family of God." And notice, everything in the Father's house is for who? It's for you. Now, she goes on to say, as we close the passage, "All the treasures of God are open to you, both the world that now is and that which is to come." Isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful God we serve, who cares for us intimately, who takes care of our needs. We don't always have the answers right here and now. We're not sure why we go through the things we go through, but we don't need to worry. Let's just be responsible. Let's make sure that we're relaxed, trusting him. Let's make sure we're always ready for the day that Jesus will return, making sure our eyes are always on the eternal things, not just stuck on the temporal things, worrying and fussing and being concerned about what's going on around us. We need to be aware, don't get me wrong, but being concerned and worrying about all those things consuming us. And let's also remember that faithful, sensible stewards will one day be rewarded. Just in summary, we'll put them up on the screen for you here. This is what Jesus is saying in Luke 12. Weigh your responsibilities. Weigh your responsibilities in light of your blessings. Make sure you always do that. Number two, wait on God to meet your needs because you have put him first. Always wait on him. Watch for the Lord's return because your values are based on eternity. And then number four, work until the Lord returns because he's given you a faithful commission to fulfill. Faithfulness. Weigh your responsibilities. Wait on God. Watch for his return and work until he comes. We only have one life, at least here and now. And soon, when Jesus comes, this mortal will put on immortality and we will be changed and we'll have the opportunity to be with him forever. He wants to give eternity. He wants to give the blessings and the privileges of eternity to those who are faithful now. Can we be trusted with what he's given us now? If we are, then he'll trust us with greater things when he returns. God is so good to us. There are a lot of people during this series who are making some really serious lordship issues, and I'm really grateful for that. Keep making those decisions. We're not pointing out everything in particular, but you know in your life where you need to kind of, that door's been barred shut. You won't let God have access to that, but you need to let Him in. You need to let Him in, hand Him the keys, let Him have full access to your life. Don't hold back. Let Him call the shots. Let Him be the Lord of your life. And when you do that, it'd be the best decision you've ever made. It's a decision you've got to make every day. God, I don't want to just say, Lord, Lord. I want You to be Lord of my life. Maybe someone here is still needing to make that commitment to say, God, You are God of my life. You need to be Lord of my life. I can't control this. I have no control over this. I'm not sure I like what's going on in my life. When I look inside, I don't like what I see. I need You to change me. I need You to convert me. I need You to do a makeover in my life. Change me and make me to be more like Jesus. Maybe someone needs to make that decision. And as we're singing here today, I'm not going to make an appeal then. I'm making the appeal now. When they start singing, just come down the front. If you want to come down, kneel down the front, we'll be right here. We'll pray for you and with you today. Let's sing together our closing hymn. And if you want to come down and make that commitment, say, Lord, I want You to be Lord of my life. Maybe it's just something in your life you're saying, Lord, I want You to handle this. Come down. We'll pray for you here this morning.
Be God is made on every time. God will take care of you. In His regal throne abide. God will take care of you.
Together. Oh Lord, we want You to have our hearts, our lives, our all. We mean business here this morning, Lord. We're not coming forward because it's a habit. merely. We're coming forward because in our hearts we know there's something that you need to have. I don't know what it is, but Lord, you know what it is in each heart, and they know what it is, and they're surrendering it to you here today, dear Lord, and they're asking you to fill their lives with something better. Fill their hearts with whatever it is that they're giving up, whatever they're ceasing to do. Oh Lord, bless them for the decision they're making today. And may that burden that they've carried just roll right off their shoulders as they look to you and trust you, not worrying, not fretting, being responsible stewards, trusting in Jesus, giving Him their all. Oh Lord, thank you for accepting us today as we are and making us all that you want us to be. We give you permission now. We give you permission an hour from now. We give you permission tonight. We give you permission again tomorrow. Oh God, work in our hearts and lives. Today is a day of salvation. We give you our all. And really, frankly, Lord, we can't do it in and of ourselves, so we just ask you to take us as we are and make us all that you desire us to be. We pray and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.